Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love this time of year. There's just something about it, the decorations, the lights, the Christmas trees, the singing of familiar carols. My wife used to say it's about making memories for the children and talking about our role as parents. And Christmas time seems to be family time. We have all these traditions and rituals as we gather together with families and as the children open presents. One of the ones that I learned from my wife was the hiding of the pickle. That green ornament you try to put in a place in the tree where it's a little bit harder for the kids to find it. And the child who finds the pickle the first thing in the morning gets an extra present. Of course, it's also the gifts that are given and the gifts that are received. I just wanted to let you know that the pans that I bought my wife for Christmas this year went over very well. I know there were many of you that were concerned about that. And the sweater that I'm wearing today, my son would have loved it. Oh, that's okay. I bought him one too. And of course, Christmas Eve worship has always been so important to me. It was on Christmas Eve before our 11 o'clock service, before we actually left for that, that I said yes to God and decided to receive that call to finally say yes to what God had been speaking to my heart about becoming a pastor. And so Christmas Eve is always very special in my life as well. I love the various traditions, whatever they might be. Traditions are important, I think, in helping us become who we are as people. When Lynn and I married, we had our first New Year's together, and I told her that she needed to make pork and sauerkraut, and she just looked at me funny. It was then that I learned that the pork and sauerkraut was more of a Pennsylvania German tradition, with the emphasis on Pennsylvania, than it was a German tradition that she came from. The first time she made it, she used pork chops. I finally set her straight. Tradition and rituals connect us to something that is greater than us. It helps connect us to family and to community and even to our own faith tradition. It helps foster in us passion and our very identity as who we are. And this Sunday after Christmas is no different. But in the lessons, we see the Holy Family, Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus, involved in important religious rituals, traditions, helping them to understand who they are as God's people. 8 days after Jesus was born, his parents took him to the local synagogue to visit the local rabbi to be circumcised. This action, physical action, was a symbolic of their separation from the world. The difference between what it meant to be a Jew and a Gentile. And it showed their unique relationship that they had with their God. A month after the birth, the firstborn son was presented to God in this ceremony. It represented a buying back, a redeeming of the child to God, given as an offering from his parents. The parents acknowledged that the child belonged to God, who alone was your one who gave life. 40 days after the birth would be the purification of Mary. Mary would have been considered ritually impure after the birth. Mary and Joseph were to bring an offering, a dove or a pigeon, one for Mary, one for Jesus. Not that Jesus needed to be purified of anything as the unique Son of God. What all of these religious traditions and rituals show is the devotion of Mary and Joseph to their Jewish faith. And we can see that Jesus' identity came not only from God, but also it was fostered by his parents, who brought him to synagogue and temple, to rabbi and to priest. He was not created in a vacuum, but instead God and the people that God put into his life helped him to understand who he was as a holy child. And in our gospel reading, we hear of two others who also participated in helping him to understand his identity. Simeon and Anna, two saints and prophets who spent their whole life worshiping in the temple, waiting for God's holy Messiah to be revealed to the world, patiently waiting in a world that was filled with suffering. Simeon held into his arms the holy child, and it was for him God's enfleshment of the hope and the salvation that he waited for his whole life. I have known over my years of ministry so many members who waited patiently for God's salvation. They were spiritually in tune with God. They were righteous, devout, and prayerful, like Simeon and Anna. You and I need people like that in our life. People like Harry von Holten, who was born in a German neighborhood in Queens. As a child, he lived over his parents' German deli, and then later became involved in the food industry, finally retiring as a supermarket manager. By the time that I met him, he was a chair of the call committee and had served in a number of different capacities, usually around issues of finance, such as treasurer or financial chair. Over the years, he had seen it all. He had seen the change in the Queens neighborhood that he loved. He had seen changes in his church. As I knew him, he always challenged me to never lose hope, to always keep focus. He would say to me, "Pastor, just keep doing what you're doing." He believed in God's Spirit to transform and to empower the people of God. And he was thrilled by the people that our congregation began to attract. As we made proactive steps in ministry, starting a preschool and a summer day camp, Spanish language outreach, Harry was a true believer. He understood that God was active in the life of his own congregation in this neighborhood through our ministries. He was pragmatic and yet hopeful. He was grounded and yet spirit-led. And then there was Marge Jacobs in my second congregation. She was a retired nurse in Mount Kisco. She had been a member for a long time, but I didn't see her the first year that I became the pastor there. And then finally she showed up the following Lent. As I delivered the sermon in a midweek service at noon, tears began to flow from her eyes She was almost inconsolable. You see, she had suffered the death of two children at an early age, one from AIDS and one being murdered in New York City. It had left her tremendously bitter toward God, and yet she continued to wait patiently for the Lord. She had a real, powerful faith, and she had a visceral reaction to the things that had happened in her life. Like Jacob, she had wrestled with the Lord, seeking to understand the meaning behind the tragedies that she had suffered through. She lived the words of St. Paul, that the Spirit of God intercedes in our weakness. And yet, as she reconnected with her congregation, she became a prayer giant for and with us. I've shared with some of you that Marge was the one who would come into our worship space and then go chair after chair, touching every seat that people were to sit in, and to ask God to send His Spirit to touch the hearts of the people who were there in worship and heard the message that was offered. I was honored to be their pastor and then finally commit them to God at their funerals. These were lives that were well lived. People like Simeon and Anna, Harry and Marge, people who experienced the Holy Child in their lives, die in the peace and confidence of God's salvation. The philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said, "Purity of heart is to will one thing." And later in his gospel, Luke will say, "There is need of only one thing, and that is to be near Jesus and to see His salvation dawn." One thing, the Holy Child given to the world to heal broken hearts, to give hope to those who wait patiently, to bring peace to our lives and to our world. As we stand on the edge of the beginning of a new year, I would like to offer you a New Year's blessing. May you invite people into your lives who believe in the power and the promises of God and inspire you to faithfulness and service. May you embrace the Holy Child in your life and celebrate this greatest of God's gifts. And may you foster passion in the life of another through the love of Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father,